Verse 5. Let us pick up from verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, where we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Amen. Friends, we come again to this portion of God's Word. And the Apostle Paul has much to say to us. And we said that the reason for these very deep theological discussions that he has is so that he might bring unity amongst God's people. In chapter 1 and verse 27, he has opened the whole middle section of this epistle with an exhortation that we should conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so there we lead, "Only let your conversation," that is the manner of your life, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Live worthy of the gospel. That is that we should live a life that fits the gospel. And then he elaborates and deepens on that exhortation in verse 5 of chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And there, in those words, he's emphasizing what it is. In other words, Paul is calling us, within the help of God's Spirit, with the Spirit's help, and by God's grace, to emulate Christ's humility. The selfless love that we have just heard of the Son of God, how he died upon the cross and cried out, "It is finished." That selfless love, to emulate that. That selfless love manifest in his humanity and in his servanthood. But this evening we want to especially look at what he says about how the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ was made manifest in his obedience to the point of death. Unto death, we read. Even the death of the cross. Look again at verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let me ask you a question. What do you think that the Apostle Paul means when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death? What does it mean for him to be obedient to the point of death? Do you think that he means that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient until the time that he died? Or does he mean that something else, something more? Well, keep that question in the back of your mind and listen closely, because we won't be able to answer it until we have heard each of the 4 points that the Apostle Paul is pressing home on us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Because the apostle is showing us here different ways in which the Lord Jesus humbled himself for us. And there are 4 things that I want to draw your attention to. Number 1, Jesus Christ humbled himself by obeying his whole life long for us. His whole life long, he was obeying for us. And Paul is emphasizing this in verse 8. And in its surrounding context too. We'll look at that. Secondly, the Lord Jesus humbled himself by embracing the humiliation of the cross. That's what Paul means, especially by the last words of verse 8. And thirdly, but Jesus also humbled himself by obeying for our sanctification, for our holiness, for our growth in grace and knowledge of him. It was for our maturity in Christ that the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed. And finally, the Lord Jesus humbled himself by being obedient unto death, in the sense of accepting death for us. Those are the four things that I want to draw your attention to as we look at this verse. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So number one, my first point is this, that Jesus Christ humbled himself by obeying his whole life long for us. His whole life long, he was obeying for us. And what I mean by that, by the fact that Jesus Christ, by obeying his Father's will, in embracing God's saving, but personally costing, it was personally costly and it was painful plan. By obeying his Father's will and embracing God's saving plan for us, his whole life long, from birth to death, from his mother's womb to his tomb, Jesus Christ humbled himself for us. Can you appreciate that? The Apostle Paul emphasizes this in that word, and he became obedient, and that word, unto. Unto. That word is important. It's not just some extra words that is put there. It is inspired of the Holy Spirit. Unto death, to the point of death, it means. Paul is not just saying that he was obedient in the death that he died for us, although that is true. The Apostle Paul could have said he became obedient in the way that he died. But that's not what he says. He says that he was obedient unto death, to the point of death, indicating that Jesus was obedient over the whole course of his life. Did you notice that before? When you read this, when it says unto death, it means all of his life he was obedient. All of his life and ministry, up to and including his death on the cross, culminating in his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus was obedient. And so the Apostle Paul is echoing certain truths of the Scripture. He's echoing the truth that we find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, where we are told that our Savior, though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, if you go back and look at verse before that, in verse 7, you'll see that the context there is speaking to the whole life of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured on our behalf. And so Paul points here, what he says here is that the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed his whole life long for us, all the way up to the point of his death. It's not just his death on the cross in which he obeyed for us, but it is his whole life, actively obeying God's law, actively embracing God's saving plan. He was obeying so that we might be saved, even though at great personal cost and enduring a pain that you cannot calculate it. Who can calculate? Who can tally up the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? Eternity will only teach us of what it cost the Holy One to bear away our sins. Jesus humbled himself for us by obeying his whole life from the time that he was born to the time that he died. Unto death, it says. In other words, Paul is stressing that Jesus' obedience involves the whole course of his life and ministry, all the way up to, including and culminating in the death of the cross. Get that in your mind. Every time you read that passage, remember that word unto. It means much more than merely talking about his death. Do we adequately appreciate that? That Jesus' obedience for us was not just on the cross of Calvary, but includes the whole course of his life. Do you appreciate that? And it is not that just that Jesus was obedient to the law of God. No, though he was. He kept the law of God in a way that no human being before him had ever kept the law of God. He kept the law of God altogether, perfectly. And he kept the law of God in such a way that no one, even after him, would ever keep the law of God. He kept the law of God perfectly. And we can never keep the law of God perfectly until we are made perfect in glory. But not only did he do that, he did more. He did something that none of us are able to do in our obedience. That is, that none of us are able to undertake a plan whereby we can save a multitude that no man can number. Who can do this? Who can do a work that would save a people who you cannot calculate? He undertook in willing, voluntary love to embrace the Father's plan of our salvation, which involved him living under the curse of the law and enduring suffering the whole course of his life and ministry on our behalf. There are people who speak very loosely about the Savior. There are people who speak as if the Lord Jesus Christ was having great fun with his disciples at times. And that's blasphemous. To think about that Christ was just enjoying his life. He was suffering in his life, my friends. He was suffering for us. He wasn't just going through life like us. The whole burden of his people were up. He was being obedient all the way, every day. So when you read the Gospels, you say, this is done for me. He was doing this for me. It's not just a cross. Every moment, every hour, every day, he was being obedient because I am disobedient. He was being obedient because I fail every day. He was being my strength then because I'm so weak. This is how we should appreciate it. And the Apostle Paul is saying, Christian, you need to cherish and think much of the glory in the humility of the Lord Jesus in embracing this kind of lifelong obedience. This is the mind of Christ, lifelong obedience. Not just when things are going well for you. Not just when the people around you and your family are being kind to you and loving towards you. No, you obey him through all kinds of conditions. When you are suffering with that cancer and you're lying on that bed and you know that soon you will be gone from this world, you obey him and you praise him. And you remember him, it is in those times that the true grace of God is seen in the life of the Christian. How many times it is, your loved one who has known the Lord and loved the Lord demonstrates that grace of Jesus while they are taking their last breath. Praise God for that. And he did it all because he loves his people. Because he loves his love for you if you are one of his. And his desire for your salvation was so great that he willingly obeyed under all kinds of circumstances so that we might be forgiven. And so the first thing that the apostle is drawing our attention to in this verse is that the whole of Christ's life was a life of suffering. Our generation doesn't know much about what suffering really is. But if you want to know what suffering is like, you study the life of the Lord Jesus. The second thing is this, that Jesus Christ humbled himself by embracing the humiliation of the cross. He embraced that humiliation. Have you ever been humiliated? Have you embraced it? Or have you shunned it? Have you ran away from it? Have you left people because you've been humiliated? Because you've been offended? We do those kinds of things. And that is a shameful thing. And it is a sad thing. When our response is not one of Christ's response. He was humiliated. And there is that humiliation of the cross. The Apostle Paul speaks again. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that word "and," where it says he humbled himself and became obedient, is joining the humility of him to his death upon the cross. And the apostle, he doesn't emphasize it simply that Jesus willingly died for us, but that he embraced the painful, he embraced the shameful and cursed and humiliating death of the Roman crucifixion. A death filled with pain, a death filled with shame and curse and humiliation. He embraced it for us. In other words, by emphasizing that he died, even the death of the cross, Paul is saying that Jesus willingly embraced the most shameful, humiliating death conceivable in both the Gentile and the Jewish world. You know that had a person been a citizen of Rome or a citizen of Philippi, and thus a citizen of Rome, and if that person had been found guilty of the capital crime as a Roman citizen, the means of execution would be beheading. That would have been it. To be beheaded. It would have been relatively quick and relatively painless because of your privilege as a Roman citizen. But crucifixion was reserved for those criminals who were non-citizens and deemed to be the vilest of human beings. It was a long, it was a torturous, it was a drawn out and painful and cursed and shameful and humiliating death in which a person for days long, they would linger in this mortal agony while others watched them, while they were in pain and travail. The very mention of crucifixion struck fear in the hearts of all those who had seen it administered. As soon as they would hear the crucifixion, someone is to be crucified, they would be filled with fear. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, has willingly embraced this shameful death, a death feared by Roman citizens. But not only that, you remember what Moses tells? Moses tells us in the book of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, he that is hanged is accursed of God. He that is hanged is accursed of God. And the Apostle Paul quotes this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 about being accursed. The one who is hanged upon a tree is accursed. And so the Lord Jesus not only embraced a death that was shameful in the eyes of the Gentile Romans, but he embraced the death that was shameful in the eyes of the Jewish people on both sides. He was shamed. Well, the Jewish people knew that one who was hung upon a tree was being given a sentence and a punishment that indicated that that person was outside of the believing community. That person was cut off from the promises of God, unloved by any in the family of God's people. He was cut off from the inheritance that was promised to God's people. It was a shameful, painful, humiliating death. And Jesus Christ embraced this death on the cross. He humbled himself in his humility and servanthood. All the whole long course of his life and ministry, embracing obedience to his heavenly Father for us, our salvation. But he also embraced the humiliation of the cross that involved the painful shame of it and the curse of it. Paul thinks about that, doesn't he? When he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says that for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Peter is drawing our attention to the pain and the suffering which the Lord Jesus Christ once for all endured on his cross. But that pain was not merely physical pain. It was that moral, that spiritual, that relational pain of being isolated, being abandoned by his Father, of bearing the awful weight of our sins, of being considered guilty, though there was no guilt found in him, of being treated as a sinner, though there was no sin in him, of having the curse of God poured out on him, though he deserved God's blessing, yet he suffered in that way. So when the Apostle Paul mentions the cross, it involves that. And this is the pain which he willingly chose for us on the cross. But there's not only pain, there was shame. You remember what the Apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2? That Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, it says they're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, doing what? Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Despising the shame. In other words, Jesus knew that by bearing the cross, he was inviting shame. And he did it anyway. He did that anyway. He was welcoming shame towards himself. He was being put to shame for us, cursed for us. But he did that anyway. And he despised the shame that he knew that he would bear for us. And yet for the joy that was set before him, he went there. And he hung upon that cross naked so that we might be forgiven. And the Apostle Paul quotes that passage from Deuteronomy that I mentioned earlier on, and says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it reminds us that Christ embraced the curse of the cross when he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ embraced humiliation as well. You remember what that Ethiopian was reading, that court official, he was there in his chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53. Why would he read that? It was God sovereignly moving all of these things because God had planned that he would save him by whatever means that God had chosen. And so he sends Philip in the spirit. Philip goes. And he's on that text in Acts chapter 8 and verse 33. He's reading this text and he can't get over this. He can't understand it. The phrase, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And suddenly there is this Philip, the evangelist, who goes. And he says to Philip, sir, I have a question for you. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. And he says, who is Isaiah talking about when he says in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away? And Philip says, I want to tell you. The scripture says that then he preached unto him Jesus. He's saying that there, I will speak to you about this. This is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. That means that justice, the judgment or the just sentence was denied him. That's what it means. The judgment there, it means that sentence of justice. That's what it means. That was denied him. He was cruelly condemned. The judgment was taken away and the justice was denied him. So that why? So that mercy should be shown upon us sinners. If you will receive and trust in him alone for salvation, the fact that this justice of God was denied Jesus, we receive his mercy. And Jesus in his obedience embraces all of these things on the cross. He embraces the pain, he embraces the shame, he embraces the curse and the humiliation of the cross for our sake and for our salvation. And in this he humbled himself. And the Apostle Paul is pointing out to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus who served us in humility. He became a slave to humility in his obedience all his life long, and is pointing us to the Jesus who humbled himself by embracing even the pain, the shame, the curse, the humiliation of the cross. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then there is something else that we see here. In verse 5 and in verse 12, it's very clear that Paul is sharing with us about what Jesus Christ does in verses 6 through to 11. In order to encourage us in what? To encourage us in maturing as Christians. To encourage us in growing in grace, and in order to encourage us in becoming more like Christ, what we would call sanctification. In other words, Paul is telling us the truth of verses 6 through to 11, in order that we might grow in grace, that we might become more like him, that we might be sanctified. And we'll look at those things. Now, the third thing I want to say is this. Jesus Christ obeyed for our sanctification so that we could be made holy. The Lord Jesus obeyed for our sanctification that we could be made holy. Well, in that telling us that Jesus became obedient unto death, he's saying that he obeyed for our sanctification. It's so important for you to understand that it is not only your justification that is by grace, but your sanctification, being matured, being made more holy, is also by grace. You see, God is at work. God is at work through the power of his Holy Spirit, sanctifying us by his truth. God is at work. It says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's what holiness is about. Doing the pleasure of God. Disliking all things that God dislikes. Obeying his will. Both his will and to do his good pleasure in you. That's what it says. And so by obeying for our sanctification, Jesus Christ has not simply given us an example, but he has established the basis of our sanctification. And this is a mind-blowing truth. So let me say it again in another word, that Jesus Christ humbled himself in his humility and in his humanity and in his servanthood all throughout his life and throughout his ministry by embracing obedience, obedience to the will of his heavenly Father, an obedience that entailed personal pain and suffering which is without measure. That entailed his shame and curse and humiliation, and he did it. He did this for our sanctification. Not only did he do this so that you be justified, but that you be accepted. Not only that you would be forgiven, not only that did he do that so that you might be counted not guilty on the last day, but that he did it so that he might make you like him. Now, does that happen overnight? Say, tomorrow morning, I'll be perfectly like the Lord Jesus. Oh, that it would be true. But it is not true. It takes the whole of the course of our life for the Lord to be working, chipping away at us until we be made like him. And so that on that final day, he would stand in that assembly of his brethren. And he would say, "These are my brethren, and they are without spot and without blemish. This is my bride wearing white and beautiful. I have been working on her. I have been spending much on her. My spirit has been sent. My word has come alive in their lives. I've been washing them and cleansing them. And now they are spotless, without wrinkle, without spot. Oh yes, they were awful to begin with. I bought them. I went after them. When they did not seek me, I found them." And so it is, my friends. We shall enter into that land, that perfect land, but we shall enter it perfectly. Perfect bride of Christ. And it's all been of the work of the Lord. in us. But my friends, there is an accuser of the brethren. There's one who comes and he says to us now, look at you, look at all that you do. That man, that woman is a sinner. Look at his life. Well, today, we do sin, we do fail, we do disobey the Lord. But on that day, there is no one who could accuse us. On that day, Jesus says, not anymore. I paid the price for them. There is not any sin found in him. They have been sanctified. There is no sin in her. His work not only forgives us, friends, but it sanctifies us. And the apostle says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Says, shall many be made righteous? It is an ongoing work. Working in us, yes, we receive the righteousness of Christ, but also in our own lives, righteousness enters in. And so in his obedience, the Lord Jesus is providing not simply an example for our growth in grace, not simply an example for our justification, but an example for our sanctification. He's providing the very basis for our sanctification. So you want to be made holy, what do? You go after Jesus Christ. You look to him. That's what you should do. Look at the humility of the Savior in his willing obedience for your sanctification. How costly is the growth in grace that God has purchased for you at the price of his Son's own blood. Have you striven unto blood yet? Those issues that you have, those problems that you have with your tongue, with your mind, with the things that you do with your hands, with your feet, what's going on in your heart? Have you striven unto blood? But remember, Christ did. Christ shed his blood. Do you think God is serious about believers being like the Lord Jesus? Of course he is. He's willing for his Son to suffer his whole life. Not the day that Jesus had and said, I will have a holiday. I will have a day of rest from suffering. But Christ suffered every day unto his death on the cross. And he did that because he was serious about our salvation, about our sanctification, so that we might be made like his Son. And then finally, Jesus' humility is manifested by him obediently dying, by agreeing to die, by consenting to die. Jesus' humility is manifested by obediently dying, by agreeing to die, by choosing to die, consenting to die for us. And that's the final thing that I would say, and perhaps the most mind-blowing truth of the whole passage here. Jesus' humility in this. It's obedience unto death. It says this. In verse 8, he was obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you understand that? Do you take in what it means by obedience? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus' obedience involved his voluntary giving up his own life. No one took it from him, the scripture says. Now, you're going to have to think hard about this because, like nothing that you've ever seen in this world, it's never done in this world before. Only Jesus Christ did this. Nobody else died the way Jesus died. You and I have seen and heard of brave people who were willing to say, I will do something to rescue others and it will cost my own life. A mother who shelters the children from bullets in the war. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. For instance, when he says in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. People laying down their lives for others. It might be a man in the military who sees a hand grenade in the midst of his platoon and he throws himself and he dies, but he saves others. We know this has happened many times in history. People have done that. And that is a great and a noble thing, but I want you to understand that Paul is saying something much more than that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not just saying that Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up his life in order that you and I might live. He's saying that Jesus voluntarily chose to give something that nobody could have taken away from him. You understand that? He's saying that the Lord Jesus voluntarily chose to give something that nobody could have taken away from him. No one could take away his life. And he chose to give that up. You understand that? You understand that if the armies of the world were set against Christ, they could not take his life from him? All the machinery and all the spears and all the arrows were set against Jesus Christ. None of that could kill him. None of that could take away his life. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The whole power of this world could not have taken his life, friends. He was life incarnate. No one could have taken his life from him. Only could he set it down of himself. Now you're saying this is wrong. It doesn't sound wrong. Well, this is exactly what he said. It's recorded in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. What did the Lord Jesus say? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Don't think Pilate is going to take it from me. He could never do that. Herod never could do that. Nobody could do that. That's a great comfort for his disciples. That's why my Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing, going back to Philippians? He's elaborating on the very point that the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, that Jesus is dying for us and he chose to give up something that no one could have taken from him. He is the only man in the history of the world for which this phrase, chose to die, makes sense. He chose to die. He laid down his life. All of us in this fallen world will die one day. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, before that, death and obedience is never found in the same sentence for us. It's only found for Christ. Death isn't an act of obedience. It is an act of necessity. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when, if the Lord tarries. But for the Lord Jesus to die, he had to choose to die. Or he would not die. He had to willingly give up something that nobody could have taken from him. And he tells us that in John 10. That he willingly lays it down himself. No one could take it from him. And that's why on the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ is, it says there, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's doing something that no other human being has ever been able to do. He's choosing to give his life to God. He's choosing to die. For the rest of us, friends, death is a necessity. For Jesus Christ, it was a choice. And the Apostle Paul is saying, You see this matchless humility and selfless love of the Lord Jesus in that on the cross he chose to give what no one could take away from him, his life for you. Do you sense the impact of it? And in all of these ways, see the humility of the Savior. And this is why Calvin could not finish this point of his commentary. He finishes with this and he says, "This is assuredly such an example of humility as ought to absorb the attention of all men, because it is impossible to explain. It's impossible to put it in words of men, in words suitable to its greatness." You can't explain it. We could spend the rest of our life just on this truth. And that is so true. It's impossible to describe this humility in a way that is appropriate for the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done. We do it in justice. He has obeyed for you all of his life. Appreciate that. When you are being tempted, remember Christ was tempted every day. And yet he obeyed. He had this principle in him: I am obedient unto death. He obeyed for you, my dear friends. He has embraced humiliation of the cross for you, dear believer. He has obeyed so that you would grow in grace and become more like him. And he has laid down a life that no one could have taken from him for you and for your salvation and for your growth in grace and your keeping. And that is why a Christian cannot be lost. That is why the saints will preserve unto the end. And Paul puts these things before us. Why? See, this is all theology, but why does he do that? In order to move us, in order to motivate us to what? Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." To have this same attitude of selfless love and serving humility, which was in our matchless Savior, and which is ours by grace, so that we might be one with all of our offenses, with all of our sins against one another, that we might recognize this brother, this sister, has been bought by the same Savior, a part of the same family. Remember these things, friends. Our time is gone, and I must stop. May God bless you this week as you consider these things. Meditate upon these truths and see how much